Jesus was victorious in that he conquered death, the devil, hell, and sin. His victory changed the life of a man that I'm going to be preaching about today. His victory still changes lives, as are evidence in this room. In fact, today I'm going to preach another man's sermon. That'll get your attention. I don't know if that bothers you or not, but I'm actually going to be preaching the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul from Acts chapter 13. So Acts chapter 13, please turn in your Bibles there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we're going to be reading a portion of Scripture. It's a little bit lengthy, but bear with me. And then we'll work our way back through and break it down for you a little bit. But Jesus Christ is our victor. And it changed the life of one that we're going to be looking at today in a very, very dramatic way. And I think that you'll be impacted by how that affects us even to this day. Follow along and read in Acts 13, beginning with verse 13. And I'll be reading right through the end of the chapter, all right? So take note of some very important parts in here and follow along as I read. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Interestingly enough here, as we look at this verse, Paul and his companions, probably Barnabas is one of them, and along with maybe a few others, they're going off, and John Mark, the going got tough for him. And we don't know, but maybe he was a little bit upset with the way things had happened in their companionship, and Paul now is taking the lead over his cousin Barnabas. But maybe he's upset about that. Maybe he was a mama's boy and things got going too tough. So we see right in this first verse that John left and went home. But let's continue on, verse 14. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of the country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words from Isaiah 55, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere in Psalm 16, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified or declared righteous from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day when we will be with you. We will be with the risen Savior. And in the meantime, we are here walking around on this earth proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the death of Christ. Thank you for the fact that he rose and for the lives that he's changing. For the lives that he changed, and one of them is a witness to us today. And Father, I pray that you would grip a hold of our hearts. May we not just come in the doors this day and just sit and hear and sing and go our own way without being changed. May the word of God take root in our hearts. May it open, may it pry away at the corners of our lives. And may the theme, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, change the whole way that we view our lives and the way we view Jesus Christ. And I pray that these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me ask a few questions. What would make a man trek across a distance of 1,000 miles on a missionary journey, and many miles through rugged mountains and dangerous territory infested by bandits? The risen Savior. What would motivate a man to go from city to city to talk about the word of God, only to have people persecute him, stone him, and leave him for dead? The message of the resurrection. What would cause a man to press on when his companion deserted him? The message of the victorious Christ. What would help a man when bothered by physical ailments, disease, and pain to keep preaching to Jews and Gentiles, to the religious and pagans, to friendly folk and enemies? The risen Savior. You see, the risen Savior makes all the difference in the world to us, but it made all the difference to a man named Paul. If there was no resurrection, he would have been a fool to have done all that he did. And we would be fools to come this morning to worship together. But since there is hope and there are many proofs, we sing, we pray, we proclaim, we assemble together to encourage one another with the greatest news of all time, the message that our leader, our Lord, our Savior is alive. I'd like to give you the basic outline, and then we'll put some meat on it. The man, the mission, and the message. The man, the mission, and the message. Let's put some meat on that as we look at the outlines in front of us. The man changed by the risen Christ. Who are we talking about? We are talking about the man that was formerly called Saul, and now in our text before us is called Paul. If you look early in that chapter 13, you'll see in verse 1 that he is referred to as Saul at the very end of verse 1. And then in verse 9, you see that he is referred to there as Saul, who was also called Paul. This morning, you may be here and you may be a little bit skeptical about this whole thing. Well, you're in good company with Saul, later named Paul. Saul was a rascal. He was not just a rascal, he was a persecutor of Christians. In fact, if you look back, just thumb back to chapter 7 of the book of Acts, you will see what an awful man he was as it related to his abuse of Christians. We find in chapter 7 that Stephen is standing up before the Sanhedrin and he's proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the history of the Jews, and then he brings out and he talks to them and the people there and said, "You have killed the Savior. You have killed the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he brings it down. In fact, in verse 51 of chapter 7, Stephen says this, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who persecuted or predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law." So he gives some pretty strong words, and it says in the next words, the next verse, they were gnashing their teeth. They were gritting their teeth. They were screaming at Stephen, and later on they picked up rocks and they stoned him. Well, where does Saul come into play? Look at verse 58. They dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1 picks right up with that and says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death." And then it goes on, the very next verse, or that same verse, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned his death, but Saul began to destroy the church." And we find that in chapter 9, he's on his way to put people in prison. In chapter 22, he gives his testimony. You don't need to turn there, but he's standing before a group of individuals and he's telling him about how he was on his way to punish Christians. Chapter 26, he's giving a testimony before King Agrippa, and he said he was convinced that he needed to do everything he could against the name of Christ. He put people in prisons. He cast his vote when it came to say die or live. He said, "Let them die." He would go to synagogues and cause the men there to blaspheme the Lord. He went to foreign cities to get him. He stopped at nothing to go after Christians. This man was an enemy of the gospel. He was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He had no possible motive to accept the gospel. He had every possible motive to continue to reject it and to kill Christians. But I'm glad that that's not the end of the story. It tells us in chapter 9 his wonderful conversion. So as I talked before, you're probably trying to fill in the blanks, and I thank you for the outlines on the screen. Before salvation, he was a terrible man who killed Christians. But then he came to know Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26 tells us how he gloriously was saved. He was on the way to kill Christians, on the way to put Christians in prison. And God, the risen Savior, met with him on the way and said, "What are you doing? Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And from then on, his life dramatically changed. He spoke with the risen Savior. He saw the risen Savior, and it's recorded for us in a number of places in the Word of God.
He was changed. He was transformed by the risen Savior, by that meeting with Him on the way to persecute others. And after salvation, what a dramatic change. He was baptized. He began sharing His testimony. He proclaimed the Word of God. In fact, Jews were trying to kill Him because they wanted to get rid of Him. He was a bad mark. I mean, all of a sudden, this is not good news. This is not good PR. And Barnabas went looking for Him and found Him and dragged Him back to the church at Antioch. And there, for a period of time, he worked among the church. People were leery at first, but he worked among them and shared the gospel, shared his testimony. And it tells us in Acts 11 that many were taught the Word of God. Many were changed by his teaching. Later on, he was called to be an apostle. One of the requirements of being an apostle is that you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And then he went on to be a missionary. What in the world was it that changed this man from a murderer to a preacher? That's a dramatic change. It was the resurrection, the confrontation with the resurrected Christ. And second, in our outlines, we're going to zoom in on the third point and spend a few more minutes there. But the second point is the mission that he gladly accepted because of the resurrected Savior. And we see that in verses 1 through 3 of that same chapter 13. That while Saul turned Paul was among the church and laboring among them, they noticed there was something about him. Him and Barnabas. And they called them and they set under the work of the Holy Spirit, they set them apart, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which he had called them. And so in verse 3 it says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them out. It kind of reminds me of 1984. Judy and I were about ready to head off to Hong Kong. And our church gathered in a special commissioning service and said, we're behind you. We see that the Lord has gifted you with certain gifts, and we as a church will be praying for you, we'll be supporting you with our finances, and you go to Hong Kong. Now, as I look back at it, I'm thinking, were they trying to get rid of us? No, I hope not. No, they wanted to have us go to Hong Kong to be able to share the good news with people that had never heard before. And so we went through that commissioning process, and that's basically the example of what took place here. And so they commissioned him and went on their way. And so today in our text before us in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, we find that Paul and Barnabas have now come as a part of this missionary endeavor, have gone to several cities, and now they're in an area which today is referred to as Turkey. Think with me for a moment. A persecutor turned preacher again. That's amazing. And now he, on his first missionary journey, which by the way would take him and Barnabas over the course of 1,000 miles. Have you thought about that? That's a long ways. They didn't have cars and trains and airplanes. They were walking, riding on the back of an animal, riding a boat, went through some very rugged terrain. In fact, this leading up to this city that we're talking about today, it was a very rugged terrain filled with thieves, with bandits. So he did it at his own great peril. But it's kind of like going on that first missionary journey from here to Erie, Pennsylvania, and back. That's about 1,000 miles. Or for those of you that don't know anything about that, from here to Nashville, Tennessee, and back. Or here to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and back. I mean, it's a long ways without any kind of vehicles. These men were willing to do that gladly because of the resurrected Savior. You know, I can't help but think in our own lives sometimes we get pretty comfortable in our own worlds. I mean, things in McHenry County don't get too terrible. I mean, there's some pressures and there's challenges, there's problems. But you know what? God maybe hasn't called you to a foreign land or to missionary service full time. But you know what? He has called us to be faithful right where we are. In our Jerusalem, in our world, in our McHenry County, to be sharing the message of the resurrected Lord. He may not call you to go through rapid rivers, steep mountains, malaria-plagued lowlands and bandit-ridden passages. But he's called us to be obedient, as Paul was, to the glorious good news. Well, let's go on and look at point number three. As we have looked at the man who was changed and the mission that he was given, now we see, what was it? It was the message that transformed him, and it was the message that he proclaimed. We find that it's given here before us in verses 16 through 51. And I find it interesting that when you look at the Paul as he goes from city to city, he makes a habit of going to the synagogue. And there he's kind of like the traveling evangelist. He's the visiting speaker, the guest speaker who is allowed to speak. And sure enough, in this particular city of Antioch, he's there given an opportunity, and he takes that advantage in verse 16. He stands up and he starts proclaiming the history of the Jewish people. He's kind of creating goodwill with them. Obviously, most of them were Jews. And so he began right where they were with their history. They were proud of their history. And he started giving account of God's working while they were in Egypt and how during the period of the judges and during the period of the kings, God was at work. In fact, folks, I want you to notice verses 16 through 22 really give a wonderful accounting that it was not... Usually when you're talking about history, you talk about David and Abraham and all the Gideon and all these ones. Notice who is the main character in this history. It's God. In fact, over and over, the God of Israel chose our fathers. He is the one that brought them out of Egypt. He is the one that overthrew nations in Canaan. Look what God has done. And he's just pointing out that God did this. God did this. And it was wonderful. And frankly, folks, someone has said that history is his story. His story of God working in the lives of people and seeing the transformations that take place and seeing the lives that were affected by that. But over the period of these verses, we find God chose, God did this, God destroyed, God gave, God removed, God brought. And in verses 22 and 23, and then we find here that all of a sudden history culminated in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where all of a sudden he brings all of history back. He says, all of this was for one purpose, for one grand design, to all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, notice, for this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah that was proclaimed all throughout the Old Testament times. He is the fulfillment of that, and he has come just as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John told about this one. They were familiar with John the Baptist. And so he said, John the Baptist said, he is coming, he is coming, and I'm not even worthy to even tie up his sandals. That's pretty remarkable when Jesus referred to John the Baptist later as the greatest prophet who ever lived. And so he pointed to Jesus and said, he is awesome. And then he goes on and talks about the good news of Jesus in verses 23 through 31. He talks about the message of the cross, the message of salvation. Look at verse 28. And again, we're kind of jumping around here because we read the passage already, but look at this later. It says, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree, or the cross, and laid him in a tomb. And it looks like a hopeless time. I mean, you look back over at the disciples throughout the Gospels, and they were pretty discouraged. They were defeated. They were frustrated that their leader, their Savior, the one they had given up everything to follow, was now in the grave. And yet, I love the words, the first two words of verse 30, but God. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people. Hold your place here and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. It's just over a couple books. Hold your place here in Acts, then Romans, then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here we see the message of Paul rang out over and over again that of the good news of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice how he starts in chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received from God, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. And he's referring to his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Folks, all kinds of witnesses. Today, if you were to go outside and you were to see an accident, and there were a few of you that were witnessed, even among two witnesses or three witnesses, you would say, that is pretty good. Let's get the full story, and you'd be able to get the full account. But when you look at the account of the resurrection and then the appearances of our Lord after the resurrection, think with me. He appeared on more than 10 different occasions. He appeared to more than 500 people. The witnesses saw him. They heard him. They touched him. Some saw him repeatedly. Some spent long periods of time with him. This was not just an aberration. This was not the Lord just appearing briefly for a moment like people are looking for signs today. I mean, it's amazing what people will do today. They'll all of a sudden see in their French toast, they'll see an appearance of the face of Jesus, and they go, oh, wow, look at this. You know, that's crazy stuff. I mean, and yet they won't believe that Jesus raised from the dead when all these witnesses ate with him. They continued for a period of 40 days. The tone of their testimony, they were calm, they were rational, not wild and out of their heads. They were not excitable, they were not irrational or doubtful. That yes, they were confused and uncertain, but their tone was that of good testimony. The honesty, they were not gullible, they demanded evidence. They had not expected Jesus to die, let alone to be raised. And when he died, they gave up and had no hope. All of this contradicted their preconceived ideas. The nature of their witnesses, the mode of their witness, and the fact that we have before us the records that have come to us were written by people who had personally witnessed the appearances. Matthew, John, Paul, or had personally interviewed eyewitnesses. They were written while the witnesses were still alive. Folks, this gives credence to what took place. The death, burial, and resurrection is substantial. It is verified over and over again. Then we find, as Paul gives this testimony, verses 32 and following, we find that they're pointing out that there's evidence all over the Word of God that God fulfills His promises. And he's pointing out that in Psalm 2, in Isaiah 55, Psalm 16, they predicted the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, and it happened just as he said, as God said. I think it provides an interesting model for us as we witness, as we present the gospel to those around us. You make a connection with people like he did with them in the synagogue. He connected with the Jews and recounted their history. And then he went on to tell the basic story of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he gave biblical support. He gave them a presentation of the facts and how the Word of God verified it. It gave evidence and proof. And then I love what it says in verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is declared righteous from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. I mean, in other words, what he's saying here is, I mean, think with me. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. We find it points that out over and over again. He was he studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest rabbis of the day. I mean, here was a man who knew it all. He knew a lot about Israel's history. He could parrot it back for you. He probably could quote a lot of it. And yet that didn't transform him. Information didn't make the difference. It was when he saw the resurrected Christ, he was transformed. He was changed. And so sometimes as we look back and we say, how could they not get it? They saw Jesus walking among them. They heard his teaching. They saw that he died. They heard about the resurrection. How could they miss it? It's hard for me to comprehend that. But their eyes were blind. But folks, we have the scriptures before us to remind us, to teach us, to proclaim to us that this is true. This happened years ago, but it stands today. Verses 42 and 50 to 52 talk about the responses. We find there were many responses. Notice in verse 42 it says, some said, come on back, we want to hear you again. The whole city, in fact, came back to hear him. We find the Jews were jealous. The Gentiles were glad and believed. Paul and Barnabas were thrown into out of the city. And so you look at the end of that chapter and you say, the last verse, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How could you be filled with joy? You've just been kicked out of the city. Many of the cities they went to, they were stoned, they were run out, and they were feared for their life. How could they leave a city having just been expelled from it? I believe it was because people came to faith in Jesus Christ. People put their trust in him, and that was really the aim of it all anyway. And they were willing, they were considered worthy to be suffering alongside their Savior. Paul's sermon reminds us of something that's very important. Though we focus correctly on what has been accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ, we need to remember that what made the cross effective was the resurrection. So where are you today? Do you accept God's word? Have you put your trust in him as Paul urged these individuals there in verses 38? Believe on him and he provides eternal life. Over and over we find that same thing. That same message is proclaimed all through the book of Acts and all through the New Testament. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? It's not through our own doing. In fact, that was pointed out very aptly as well. In verse 39, he says, it's not through the law of Moses. It just showed us that we couldn't measure up. And in today's language, it's not through a pilgrimage. It's not through being nailed on a cross like some will be doing this time of year. It's not through giving money or being faithful in attendance at church or saying a number of Hail Marys or praying the Lord's Prayer. The payment has already been made and accepted by God the Father and was verified by him raising him from the dead. Now, will you trust him and his finished work on the cross and the resurrection? I want to end with one passage of scripture that I'm going to put on the screen, three slides that just tie in the transformation that took place in this one man and then the message that he's proclaiming to us today. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is Paul that wrote this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. That's the mission he had. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul writes. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And I'd like for you to read that last verse with me together as we end this message. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May today be a day that we do business with you. May we not go away from here unchanged. May we determine in our hearts that we will not be like Saul and a persecutor and a blasphemer or remain an enemy against you. But Father, may today, through faith in Jesus Christ, through simple faith, may we come to the cross. May we come to the Christ who has risen and say, I want to believe that. I believe Jesus did that for me, and I want to be a follower of his. Oh, Father, get a hold of our hearts today, we pray. Transform us. Make us into the image of Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.